Thank you for coming back tonight. I think I turned this on. Did I get the microphone on? Yep, it's red, right? We got it. Good. Okay, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. How many have been here every single weeknight of this meeting? Would you raise your hand? Oh, that's good. How many have been here every single weeknight but one? That's the rest of you. Okay, good. And understand we have some visitors. How many are members of the Faith Baptist Church? Raise your hand if you're a member here. Boy, that's tremendous. Thank you. Good showing of members. Wonderful music again tonight. How many are not members? Would you raise your hand if you're not a member of the church, but you wish you were? Okay. Preacher's got offering envelopes, and he'll sign you up and get you all ready to go. We had a good day. Preacher and his family took me out to Mexican lunch. And then afterwards, Christian insisted in having a wrestling match with me. You can see the result of it as he's limping in there. Well, not quite. That's just a story. Hebrews chapter 12, if you don't mind, stand as I begin to read it. Verse 14, Hebrews the 12th chapter. You know, I have met your preacher several times, and I'll tell you, I've always liked him. Being around him has impressed me more with him. He loves you. He loves the church. He loves the work of the Lord. He loves his family. I go some places, and the preacher spends 2 days telling me how bad his members are. And by the time I leave, I feel really sorry for his members. But your preacher's not like that. And I'll tell you something else. The Bible says wisdom is justified of her children. If I knew anything else about them and I met Christian and Andrew, I would know he and his wife are good people and doing a good job and a good work. And you are blessed to have him here to shepherd the Faith Baptist Church. And I'm honored to be part of your ministry for these 2 days. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I used to think that verse meant that if I don't have peace and holiness, I will not see. I will not have a good relationship with the Lord. I think that's true. But I think what this verse is saying, as I've studied it further, is if I don't demonstrate peace and holiness in my life, no one will see the Lord in me. Holiness and peace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright, one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit the best I know. I'm preaching the message that you've laid on my heart as I began to think earlier and pray. By yesterday, you'd impressed me with this as a message you might have me to bring, and I became convinced about it today. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your truth, that you'd bind Satan and his demons, that they'd fail as they come to snatch the good seed of your infallible, perfect, and inspired word away from the soil of our hearts. And Lord, would each of us right now take a moment, please, and say, Lord, I'll be good soil. I'll receive what you have for me. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. Thank you for a good response last night. Would you work again tonight in a special and wonderful way? And we'll praise you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen. You may be seated. A while back, I was preaching through Hebrews chapter 12. Our theme for that year was looking unto Jesus. And we came to this passage, and I thought, I've preached on this before. First book the Lord ever allowed me to put in print had a chapter in it on bitterness, and that was, oh my goodness, 15, 16, 17, 18 years ago, somewhere along there, probably 15 or so. And I thought this will be a good review. Been preaching on this topic for years. But I saw something when I looked into the passage that I had not seen before. Now, I'll give you a little free insight. If you're a preacher preaching, he tells you the Bible means something, and you say, huh, I'd have never known it meant that if he hadn't told me, it's probably not true. The Bible's not written in code. Some parts hard to understand, some parts above our understanding. Generally speaking, God wrote it so that if we read it and come in by the Spirit of God, we can get it. But if you hear a preacher preach and you say, wow, I never saw that before, but that's what it says, then it's probably true. So I saw something I'd never seen before. I'm going to give you four statements and then a three-point outline. But don't put your shoes on when I say number three, because it's longer than the other 2 points. It has sub-points and sub-sub-points and sub-sub-sub-points. Statement number one, everyone has been hurt. Everybody. Not the same way, not with the same frequency, not to the same degree. But everybody's been hurt. Statement number two, these hurts can, they don't have to, but they can turn to bitterness. Bitterness is a hurt you hang on to. Statement number three, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, result, a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, we have some definitions of grace. We say grace is unmerited favor. We say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I don't quibble with those definitions, but they really don't comprehend grace. If I came by your house and I said, I'm hungry, could I please have a sandwich? And you gave me a sandwich, that would be unmerited favor. But I don't know how I go to say, wow, what grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that fed a wretch like me. A sandwich so divine and sweet, I ne'er again shall see. I don't think so. But if I went by your house and I took an ice pick and punctured all the tires in all your vehicles, and then I took wax and wrote on all your windows and made a mess of all your screens, and then I kicked up anything growing in your garden, and then I broke a couple of the windows in the back of the house, and then I pulled the laundry down off the line and trampled it in the dirt, and then I came by and I said, I'm hungry. Could I please have a sandwich? Now, if you gave me a sandwich then, that would be grace. Grace is more than unmerited favor. Grace is favor where there is a demerit. When God saved us, we were His enemies. We had sinned, and our sin had offended a thrice holy God, but He loved us, and He showed grace to us in giving us forgiveness of sins when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So essentially, for the purpose of our study tonight, grace is giving good to people who deserve bad. Now, I preached this for years, 30, 35, 40 years ago, maybe I'd preach on this. And I'd say, you gotta root a bitterness in your heart. You gotta get it out. It'll destroy you. It's a cancer that eats you up from the inside out. It's a poison that you feed yourself. It'll ruin your life. It'll harm your family. You gotta get rid of the bitterness. Get it out. People would come to the altar and they'd pray and they'd say, oh Lord, I'm going to remove the root of bitterness. And people would counsel with me and they'd say, okay, I'm going to get rid of the bitterness. And it would work for a while. And then something would happen. The person who'd been out of their life for a long time would come back in. An anniversary of a terrible event would come around on the calendar. A mother would have a daughter who'd turn the same age the mother had been when something really bad had happened to the mother. And all those feelings and all those emotions and all of those hurts and all of those troubles would come right back up to the surface. And they'd say, oh, it didn't work. I thought I took care of it. I did what the Bible said, and it didn't work. I want you to look at your passage. And I would suggest to you that there is nothing in here about removing a root of bitterness. As a matter of fact, if you just read the passage plainly without any preconceived notions, I think you'll agree with me that the assumption, the inference of the passage is that the roots are always there and every once in a while they spring up. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Why does it trouble me? Because I don't deal with it with grace. I want to add a fourth statement I didn't used to make. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. But number four, dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise, which must be repeated every time that the hurt springs up. Now, we don't like exercise. We want medicine. Give me a pill and I'll get better. Have some operation and fix it. Exercise is interesting. I exercise regularly. I mentioned that last night. Went down to the YMCA today. Nice place. And did an hour on the elliptical machine there. And when I'm really at it, I'll do the Nautilus and the Cybex machines at our YMCA. They have a little deal. You punch in a number and it'll tell you how many pounds you lifted by the end of the exercise. When I'm doing good, I will lift between 100 and 120,000 pounds on the weight training. And you're laughing at that, but that's true. I don't do it all in one lift. It takes me two lifts. But they add it all up. But did you know, no matter how hard I exercise, no one time exercising does me much good. If I were to have all the fancy equipment and I could measure my aerobic capacity and my agility and my strength and all of the things that make up good health, and you could measure me right before a really hard workout and right after a really hard workout, there'd be such a negligible difference. It wouldn't be worth doing a workout. As a matter of fact, if you have to choose between exercising one time and zero times, choose zero, which it looks like many of you have. So you've taken my advice before I gave it to you. But if you exercise and exercise and exercise and exercise and exercise, after a while, it has an effect. Now, you wouldn't believe me, so I'm going to ask Brother Fire, a respected member of this church. This is my Fitbit app on my phone. This is my Fitbit stuck up there in my sleeve, all right? And it measures my heart rate all day long. Generally speaking, today I forgot and left it off when I went to the YMCA charging, but I just charge when I'm in the shower a couple times a day maybe. And so I want you to tell the folks that what my resting heart rates were for the last several days. Now, if you know anything about health, that's good. Unless you need a pacemaker. That's really good. I'm in good health. I don't look like it, I know. Appearances are deceiving. So how do you do that? Up until Monday, I had exercised 18 hours in the previous 18 days. No one time made a lot of difference. But I learned as I do it and 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 do it, after a while has an effect. Dealing with these hurts, dealing with the difficulties of life is not a one-time experience, but an exercise which must be repeated every time the hurts spring up. Listen, it will always be true that your best friend stabbed you in the back. It'll always be true that your husband abandoned you and left you to raise small children by yourself. It'll always be true that you were unjustly released from a job where you had a good career going and then all kinds of troubles came as a result. It'll always be true that you had abusive parents. Nothing's ever going to change that. And every once in a while they'll spring up. So I want you to look at the passage and see three things. We're going to talk, number one, about the roots. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Roots are interesting. The three things about roots. Number one, they are generally covered. You got beautiful trees around here, and I've driven around this nice area and looked at the houses and tried to figure out the area just a little bit, so maybe I had a little better sense of what was going on as I preached here. And you had some nice trees. I've heard people compliment the leaves on a tree. Up our area, the leaves are starting to turn, and people will take drives out in the country and take pictures of the red and yellow leaves in Michigan at this time of year, and some people go to the mountains and look at the leaves, and they'll compliment that. I've heard people compliment the branches of a tree, the fruit, the flower on a tree, or the fruit on a tree. I've even heard people say, look at the bark on that tree. I've never heard anybody say, wow, look at those roots. That tree has great roots. They're covered. I don't see you tonight. I see the expression you choose to place on your face. Pretended interest. Polite indifference, stark boredom. What's really going on is covered. Second thing about roots is that these roots are caustic. They're roots of bitterness. And there's some experiences and some hurts and some heartaches and some difficulties that we have endured. There's some things that the mere memory of them, there's some people the mere mention of their name can make our mouth pucker up like we've been sucking on a lemon. It's bitter. The roots are covered. The roots are caustic. But the third thing about these roots, the Bible says they come up. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Here's what we say. Well, look, I was a little irritable the other day, but that's not what I'm usually like. That wasn't me. I had just been having a hard time. I was under a lot of pressure. That's how I was, like I was. Okay, so let's have a quiz. I didn't give you a chance to prepare for it, but this is, come on, the home of flight and place of early technology, and y'all are smart. So two questions to the quiz. You didn't have time to study, but you'll be all right. Question number one, if I take an orange and I squeeze it hard, what will come out? Juice. And what kind of juice? Orange juice. Very good. Wow. Guys are great. Question number two, why will orange juice come out of the orange when I squeeze it? Because that's what's in it. Yeah. If I squeeze it just right, could I get tomato juice out of it? If I squeeze it hard enough, could I get grape juice out of it? No, I can only get out of it what's in it. And pressure can only squeeze out of you what's in you. Those ornery words you spoke to your spouse on the way to church tonight. You know why they came out? Because they were in there. That dirty look you gave somebody that cuts you off in traffic, you know how that came out in your countenance? Because that's what's in there. Did you know nobody ever hit their thumb with a hammer and said a cuss word they'd never heard? They only say the words that are in there. It only comes out because it's in there. Heard about a young man who's preaching an early sermon in his ministerial career, and he was all excited. He'd worked hard and studied and read a lot, and he's preaching along, and there was a dear old saint, maybe three or four rows back, sitting on the aisle, and he's preaching along, and she thought she recognized some of the sermon. She said, "That's Charles Spurgeon." I mean, that was a little rude of her, but he kind of shrugged it off and went on. He preached a little longer, and she said, "That's D.L. Moody," and he just stopped and stared at her, figured that put her in her place, didn't affect her a bit. A little while later, he's preaching along, and she said, "That's Billy Sunday," and he'd had it. He said, "Lady, would you shut up and let me finish this sermon?" And she said, "That's you." Yeah. Those things you say, that's you. Those thoughts you have, that's you. Those unkind words, those irritable moments, it comes out because it's in. So we see the roots. The second thing I want you to notice, the results of bitterness. Now, to me, this is really interesting. Why do we hang on to hurts? Why do we kind of, in our mind, not cancel it out and let it go? And then we sort of just nurse it along for a little bit. You know why? because we think those people don't deserve to be let off the hook. It was so bad, that was so harmful, that was so unfair, was so unreasonable, it should not be forgiven. So here's the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up, look at your Bible and read the next two words out loud with me if you can. Any root of bitterness springing up, say it if you can, trouble you. You. Not the person who hurt you, you. Not the one who did the wrong, you. The first result of bitterness is difficulty for you. I was in college. My dad came to me and he said that a preacher friend of his whose son was also in Bible college with me had told him that I said I hated that young man's guts and I wanted to punch his face in. I said, Dad, I never said that. And Dad said, well, son, you need to go make it right. I said, Dad, why should I make it right? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm looking for an amen. Amen. Any support for my very godly position? Kind of akin to the version of the golden rule that says, do unto others as they do unto you. But let me ask you a question. Who's responsible to take the initiative to right a wrong situation? Is it the person who has been offended or the person who has caused the offense? Who is it? Did you? Would you mind if we bring a little more Bible in? Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus in the famous Sermon on the Mount says, therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So you've caused the problem. He's upset with you, rightly or wrongly, fairly or unfairly. You've caused the offense. He's taken the offense. And it says, leave there thy gift before the altar. I like that, preacher. It doesn't say take it with you. Keep tithing, even though you got troubles. Leave your gift before the altar. First, go be reconciled to thy brother. So the Bible clearly says, the words of the Lord Jesus, if he is upset with you, you may think you're innocent, you may think you're guilty, but he's taken offense at something you've done. You go to him and make it right. Brother, I understand you're upset with me. I'm so sorry. You're a good Christian and you wouldn't have that kind of an attitude without some reason. What have I done and what can I do to make it right? But in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, if you have aught against your brother, go to thy brother alone. Tell him his fault between he and thee. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus said, you're the one who's taken the offense. Matthew 5, he said, you're the one who's caused the offense. But he told you, if you've taken the offense, go to your brother and try to make it right. If you've caused the offense, go to your brother and try to make it right. In other words, Jesus says, don't sit around trying to figure whose fault it is. Just get it right. So I went to this young man. And I said, my dad said that your dad said that you said that I hated your guts and I wanted to punch your face in, and I never said that. And you know what happened? He was convicted of his wrong. He burst into tears. He fell into my arms. We became very close friends. He went into business and was extremely wealthy. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, he wrote me a check for $500,000. This is a hard crowd. I'm detecting a certain level of cynicism. You know what he said? He said, it's okay. I guess it's okay. I never did nothing. It didn't work, did it? Yeah, it worked. I obeyed the Bible. I did what I was supposed to do. I had a clear conscience. See, we do what God says because God says it, and the results are up to him. Now, overall, the results are always going to be better when we obey God than when we disobey God. But if some individual thing doesn't seem to work, don't you worry about it. God will take care of it. Some years went by. I was an assistant pastor for 2 years, and then I became pastor of the church I've been at for 41 years, First Baptist of Bridgeport. And we had a big day. We're trying to have, for the first time in the history of our church, 500 people in attendance. So this young man was working in his dad's ministry, and they had a singing group that worked out of that ministry. And so I invited the singing group to come up and be in our church, and he came with the group. There were 13 people in the group, and we had 503 in attendance. So preacher, just a little thought, one way to have big attendances is to invite large groups. We had a good time. We went out to eat. We talked about how our friends were serving God in different places and what was going on, what we were doing. And I got a letter from him a couple of weeks later. He said, "Dear Brother Willett, I needed to write to you and tell you that for all these years I have harbored against you not bitterness, but a trace of resentment." Let me give you another free thought. I've had limited success sitting down individually with people and telling them, "Well, I think you've got a problem with bitterness. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you've told me. Here's the situation." The general response is, "I'm not bitter." Got it. Don't know how I could have made that mistake. You may find yourself thinking that or trying to tell yourself that somewhere along the line tonight. Not bitter, but a trace, bitterness, but a trace of resentment, which I think is Greek for bitterness, but I'm not sure. Now here's the interesting deal. All those years that young man had had that trace of resentment against me, it never bothered me one time. It didn't keep me from enjoying going out to dinner with my wife or knocking on doors and winning people to Christ or preaching sermons or pastoring our church or getting out with some friends and playing some games. It didn't bother me a bit. It bothered him. Bitterness is a poison that you feed yourself. It is a cancer that eats you up from the inside out, and you deal with it not merely because that person deserves it. They may not deserve it. You deal with it because otherwise it will cause difficulty for you. I'm not preaching to you to help the people who hurt you. I'm preaching to you to help you. But there's a second result in our passage. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you," watch it, "and thereby many be defiled." Difficulty for you, defilement for others. It mentions Esau in our passage. Esau, I believe, is not an example of a bitter man. He's an example of a man who was harmed by the bitterness of others, defiled by it. Esau's mother, Rebekah, loved his twin brother, Jacob. Jacob was a little bit younger. Esau a little bit older. Jacob was promised by God to get the inheritance, and Jacob was a mama's boy. He was a plain man, dwelling in tents. He was a sissy. Esau, man, I'd much rather spend the weekend with Esau than with Jacob. Esau was an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt. He liked to be outside. He was a man's man. I like Esau. I'm glad you gave me a truck to use. That's a blessing, and I'm glad it was a truck. I'm glad it's a lariat. I'm glad it's got camouflage covers on the seats and on the steering wheel. I like that. God didn't keep his promise. And Isaac's about to give the birthright or the blessing to Esau. Rebekah says, "We got to take care of that. I'll tell you what." And she gets Jacob to put hairy stuff on his arms and make him smell like his brother. And she takes some kid of the goats to make it taste like the venison Esau's going to get. And Isaac's blind, and he gives the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Esau was defiled by the bitterness of his mother. Not seeing God take care of her lammy whammy, her precious little boy, and being unhappy that her husband was going to give the blessing to this rude, crude outdoorsman and taking things in her own hand and causing her son to enter into the deception of her husband and his father. Esau became, the Bible says, a profane person. No space in his life for God. Hey, I've been in churches And there was a cloud that covered the service. And it wouldn't matter what sermon you preached or what story you told or what joke that you used. Nothing would pierce the darkness. And I stayed around long enough to find out the preacher had been hurt and terribly mistreated. But it allowed bitterness to come in. And the bitterness affected the entire congregation. I've seen families defiled because of bitterness. Listen, you can't afford to hang on to bitterness. It won't just stop with you. It'll affect your spouse. It'll affect your children. It may affect your grandchildren. It'll affect the Sunday school class you teach, the van route that you try to have. Bitterness not only causes difficulty for you, it defiles other people. So what do you do about it? What's the remedy? We have three parts to the remedy. Number one is faith. Why do we ever obey the Bible? Faith. Faith is obeying God. Faith is trusting God 1% more than you trust your doubts. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Your Hebrew children said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace which thou hast prepared, and he will deliver us, O king. But the next three words out of their mouth were, and if not, or but if not, but as you know, he is, we think, we hope. You are God, aren't you? Remember the man came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine. Well, that's backwards. Lord, I believe, help them I don't believe. Lord, I'm fat, help thou my skinniness. Lord, I'm bald, help thou my hairiness. Lord, I believe, help them I don't believe. No, but faith is just believing God enough to do what he says. A little bit more trust in God than you have in your doubts, and you've demonstrated faith. You go soul winning, you may be scared to death. You may be shaking so bad, you don't have to knock when you get to the door. You just hold your hand up, it knocks all by itself. But if you went, you demonstrated faith. You mean be so nervous you're going to go bankrupt if you start tithing that you're sweating bullets when you drop the check in the offering plate, but you dropped it in, you demonstrated faith. So let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Good. We have one person who believes God loves them. That's a good start. Let me try again. It's okay to answer out loud. This is not school. I won't get you in trouble. You don't have to raise your hand first. Does God love you? Yeah. Did God promise that he'd work all things together for good to those that love him, that are the called according to his purpose? Even bad things? Yeah. Roger Powell's our music director for 12 years. His little daughter, Jessica, was always going to be a missionary. She's about 8 years old. The Wednesday night, she ran up to me before church and gave me a big hug. And she said, Uncle Preacher, we're going to God's country tonight. They were going to Georgia from Michigan to be in a wedding. And I hugged her and gave her a little money to take and spend with her brother and sister. They rented a van to make the trip more comfortable. They were driving down not far from Saginaw, an hour and a half or so, near Ann Arbor, and they crossed an overpass. It was one of those nights when the roads were clear, but the overpasses were slippery. The van went out of control, and it smacked against a guardrail. Jessica had gotten out of her seatbelt to do a little something. Everybody was fine, bumps and bruises, except that the window where Jessica sat popped out on impact. And she was thrown out of the van, and she smashed to the pavement and died. They went to St. Joseph's Hospital. The ambulance came and took him there. And the hospital chaplain came up, and he piously intoned to Brother Powell, well, there are some things God can't help, but he wants to be there to help you through those things he can't help. Hush. Not my God. Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And Roger Powell, in spite of the grief and the shock, that totally unexpected, awful experience, looked into the eyes of that unsaved man, and he said, Mister, this was not an accident. This was an appointment. You say, what's good about that? I don't know all God was doing. I do know that Brother Powell wrote a tract. We printed it. We put his daughter's picture on the front of it. We still print it all these many years later. And we call it the Jessica tract. People come from other churches and say, can I get some of those Jessica tracts? And they take them and they go out souling. And a lot of people have been saved. I do know that we do a big patch the pirate play every other year in our church. And just shortly after Jessica went to heaven, maybe a few months, we did the patch the pirate play. Patch the pirate goes to the jungle about a missionary. And since Jessica had always wanted to be a missionary, we put her picture on the program and we dedicated the play to her. And when I gave the invitation, a young man over here came forward and he said, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. A young lady came over and she said, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. And Rodney Ruppel and Becky Swain went off to college and they got married. And for 20 years, they've been missionaries in Cambodia. I don't know all God was doing, but I see some things he was doing. I do know this, she said, Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight. And she did. Faith. Well, if I forgive them, then... No. Don't worry about the then. Just faith. Just do it because God said. Second element is forgiveness. Second part of the remedy. That's what grace is, doing good to people that deserve bad. And I can do that because of faith, and I do that in consistency with what the Bible calls forgiveness. The Bible says that we are to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So I know you're supposed to forgive and forget. No, I'm not going to tell you that. See, you don't really ever forget anything. You might not be able to remember it when you want to. You're like the two old guys sitting on the porch, and one of them looked at the other, and he said, I always forget, was it you or your brother that was killed in the war? The old guy was talking to a friend, how you doing? I'm doing a lot better since I've been taking this new medicine. He said, really? What medicine are you taking? He said, what's a flower? It's red. Usually smells pretty. He's got thorns on it. He said, Rose? Yeah. He said, hey, Rose, what's that medicine I've been taking? Nah, forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, the literal definition of forgiveness is to cancel the debt. I loaned Brother Crutchfield $10. He says, I'll give it back to you tomorrow morning. I said, all right. I get up tomorrow morning, get up a little before 3 o'clock to get to the airport and make my flight at 5:30 in Norfolk, and he's not there. He calls me up, Brother, I'm sorry, I forgot that money, I'll mail it to you. He doesn't mail it to me. I see him in a meeting somewhere, Brother, I'm sorry, I forgot that $10, but I'll get it to you. I see him a little while later, hey man, I'm sorry, I forgot about that $10. But I'm gonna... I say, Brother Crutchfield, don't worry about it. It's only 10 bucks, just forget it. It's okay, I'll forgive the debt. Now, I can do that, or I can say, you really need to pay me as a matter of character. I don't need the $10, but you need to be honest and pay your obligations. But I could cancel the debt. Now, what I can't do is after that say, hey, where's my $10, buddy? Watch this. And what I cannot do if I forgive the debt is go around and tell you, you better be careful about loaning money to Brother Crutchfield. He owes me $10. No, he doesn't. No, if I forgave the debt, he owes me nothing. It's done. Best definition I ever read of forgiveness is this: agreeing to live with the unchangeable consequences of another's sin against me. Agreeing to live with the unchangeable consequences of another's sin against me. Now, you know why we do that? We do that because we are forgiven. And the Bible says we forgive even as, not even since, not because, but as, in the same manner, in the same way that God forgave us. And I want to remind you, God forgives us immediately the moment we ask. He forgives us completely. He doesn't hold a little bit back. He forgives us permanently. Faith, forgive. And you're going to love the third part of the remedy until I explain it. The third part is to fight. Amen. I get to beat him up? Yeah, you'd be amazed what that does for you. The best use of a stress ball is to hold it firmly in your hand and throw it at the person who's been causing you trouble. No. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle for success or failure in the Christian life, including the battle over bitterness, is fought in your mind. And whoever controls your mind controls you. Now, you're not responsible for every thought that comes in your mind. The devil can put thoughts in your mind. The Bible says that, why hath Satan filled thine heart? The apostle asked Ananias and Sapphira to lie against the Holy Ghost. You haven't lied against men, you've lied against God. But you are responsible to deal with the thoughts that come in. And the Bible says you cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You're responsible. Now, how do you do that? I'm not going to think that. That's not right. No, that doesn't work. When the devil comes to tempt us, how did Jesus deal with that? We always dealt with it with the Word of God. If thou be the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, it's also written that he won't suffer thee to dash thy foot against the stones. Why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see if he protects you? No, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he took him to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this shall be thine if thou wilt bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the way that you battle the devil and the way that you fight to avoid the bitterness is you get some verses that answer the wrong thoughts that the devil puts in your mind. And every time they come, you quote the Word of God. You have to quote it 1,000 times a day. That's all right. Just keep quoting it. Keep it on a little card. Put it on your phone. Have it someplace handy. And before you memorize it, just they say, no, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. I can't prove this to you. In my experience, the experience of others, after a while, you only have to quote it 500 times a day. And then 250, and then 100. And then maybe not so much at all, because here's what I think. I think the devil gets tired of every time he tries to mess you up, just driving you back to the Word of God, and he'll leave you alone. Fight. I read about a woman in her late teens, maybe close to 20. And a man attacked her and abused her in the most awful manner imaginable. She was devastated. She went to her pastor and he gave her biblical but really strange advice. She told him what had happened and he said, well, the Bible says you need to love your enemies. Ooh. That's not what you want to hear. But it's what it says. Remember, we don't obey the Bible because we think it makes sense. We obey it by faith. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. It's a battle. You got to fight. And the Bible is such a marvelously practical book that the Lord Jesus went on to tell us exactly how to love our enemies. He said, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them. You say good things about them. And then you do good things to them, and then you pray for them. And strange and hard as that advice was, this lady decided she'd accept it. She covenanted to only say good about her attacker, and she maybe sent him some anonymous gifts while he was in jail for personal needs. And then she prayed, not for God to judge him, not for God to get him, but for God to save him, and God to change him, and God to help him. Years went by. It didn't happen all at once. It was an exercise. But gradually, over a period of time, the cloud lifted and she healed spiritually and emotionally. And she went on, got married, had a great life. One day, years and years later, she's in a grocery store, came to the end of an aisle, turned around it, and came face to face with a man who had attacked her. He'd finished his sentence, been released from jail. And she looked into his eyes and she felt nothing. The Word of God, obediently and consistently applied over a long period of time, had given her victory. Everybody has been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience. but an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurt springs up. Our Heavenly Father, the best I know, I've preached what you want me to preach. Now I trust you, Lord, to use it. Give me your mind as I extend the invitation. Help us, Lord, be honest. Keep the devil from giving us defense or distraction. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.